Again tonight with me to the small letter of Jude, the next to the last book in our Bibles, Jude. We've been bringing messages from this letter for several Sunday evenings now, and I pointed out last week to us that Jude spends a great deal of this letter speaking about false prophets, false teachers, and we know that is so important that we sit under the ministry of a man that's called of God who preaches the Word of God and declares the gospel. Now, these last six verses we're going to look at tonight. And what I see in them, verses 20 through 25, I see five exhortations to believers, to those who are saved by the grace of God, to those who have faith in Christ, who've been born of the Spirit of God, five exhortations to believers. And then we see he speaks of a wonderful prospect, which we all have. He's finished his warnings about the false prophets, and now he addresses God's children. If you notice in verse 20, but you, beloved. He's speaking to believers, isn't he? But you, believers, beloved. Now, someone might question what I said just now about Jude giving us five exhortations, or giving God's people five exhortations of things that we should do. But I want you to keep your place here, but turn back just a page or two to 2 Peter chapter 1. If anyone should have any questions about the Word of God telling believers, that is, God's children, what we should do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. We know that when a person comes to know Christ as his Lord and Savior, he does so by faith. Faith is the receiving grace. It is the empty hand that receives the bread of life. But the faith that we are given, it is a gift of God. That is, faith is a gift of God. Natural man doesn't have saving faith. All men have some kind of faith. There's no question about that. But true faith is a gift of God. It is worked in us. When God the Holy Spirit regenerates and gives us life, faith manifests that life. We believe in Christ. But Peter here tells us, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which means courage. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's nothing strange about the Word of God addressing God's children and telling us of things that we should do. And I want you to look back a page or two farther into the letter of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and the apostle here to these believers, For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, the apostle says you should be, by this time, teachers. You should be able to teach the gospel, should be able to teach the word of God, to speak to others, but you can't do it. You can't do it. Why? For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. In other words, they had not used diligence, studying, applying themselves to do what the scriptures tell believers that we should do. You should be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again and teach you the very first principles of the Word of God, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Babies need milk, right? For the first few months of their lives, I guess they pretty well live on milk, their mother's milk or formula. Babies do, but not adults. Not adults. Not those who grow. And after a few months, even babies that have lived on milk, the mothers begin to feed them food. I mean, yeah, milk is food, I know that, but I mean fruit and baby food, right? My wife and I were talking just this past week, one night, about babies. You start them off on fruit, and some fruit they really like. Peaches. Your child loves sweet potatoes. But when you try to give them some meat, that's a different story. That's a different story. Most babies, they'll spit that out. But here were some believers, some children of God. The apostle said, you haven't advanced. You haven't grown like you should have. And the reason they hadn't grown, the word was there. The preaching, the teaching was there. But they had not applied themselves, obviously. They hadn't studied. And so they still needed milk. Well, let's go back, if you will, to Jude now. And let's look at these five exhortations that the apostle gives to believers in these few verses. Verse 20, once again, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's what we are to do. That's what we are exhorted to do. Build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Jude, just like we saw the Apostle Peter say, give all diligence in building themselves up. Now, Jude, when he says this, he's not denying that we should all know and we should all acknowledge our absolute dependence upon God. If we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, we need God's help. We need God's power, God's strength to do that. Remember, the apostle in the letter of Philippians said, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us the will. The will, first of all, to do, to study, to learn, to grow. Yes, we depend upon him, but we too must not act as if we had no responsibility. That we have a part in building ourselves up on our most holy faith. What does he mean, your most holy faith? Our most holy faith is that which is revealed to us in the Word of God. The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Remember, he said that in the first part of his letter, that we are to contend for the faith, the truth that was once for all. And that's what that word tells us there, once for all. The Word of God, the truth, is not something that is evolving. It's not something that has evolved over the last 2,000 years, 2,100 years, since Jude wrote these words, since the Lord Jesus Christ declared these truths. The Word of God, the truth, is the same. It's like God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. Now, men change. Society changes. The norms of society change. That's true. But that doesn't mean that the Word of God changes. No. God's Word was once for all delivered unto the saints. That's the reason these cults that have come along in the last 200 years or 300 years, maybe I should say, it seemed like at one point in the history of our country, there was about three that developed, that came along, and in each one of them, there supposedly was a new prophet of God and a new revelation from God. And they began to teach a faith, which is not the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The truth about God. That would be included in our most holy faith, the truth about God. And I've always enjoyed reading Arthur Pink's Attributes of God. I've told you that many times. But what a blessing to read about God. His omniscience. His omnipotence. His immutability. His mercy. His grace. His wisdom. All of these truths about God. How they bless your heart when you read and learn about our great God. What a blessing. So our most holy faith would include the truth about God, but it would also include the truth about man. Man was created in the image of God, but man fell in the garden. And like Charles Spurgeon years ago one time said in a message, man didn't break his little finger. He didn't break his little finger in the fall. He broke his neck. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. That's part of our holy faith. The condition of all men as we are born in this world. Natural men. We must be born again. Our most holy faith would include the truth about Christ, of course. His two natures, that he's both God and man, fully God and fully man. And his offices as the one mediator between God and men. He's our prophet, he's our king, and he's our great high priest.
That's right.
These would be included in our most holy faith. The Word of God, the truth about the Word of God. So many people today who call themselves Christians, they've pretty well cut out this part and cut out that part of the Word of God. No, the whole Bible is the Word of God. I wouldn't listen to a man who believed that the first few chapters of Genesis was only a fable. If I cannot trust in what the first few chapters of Genesis tells me, how can I trust in the next chapters of Genesis? Or the Psalms? Or the prophets? Or the Gospels? No, we believe in the inspired Word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And this is a final authority, the Word of God. It's not what the church says. It's not what some council of men have come up with. It is what God says in the Word of God. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And we must remember, as the Apostle Paul, I know in this place, I'm going to cite 1 Corinthians 3, he's especially talking to ministers, to preachers, but it applies to all believers. We must be careful. The materials we use in building. Gold, silver, precious stones. We don't want to be building with wood, hay, and stubble, because that stuff's going to go up in a fire. No, we want to build ourselves up on our most holy faith with precious things. And where are those precious things found? In the Word of God. In Proverbs, we read a number of Proverbs which tell us and exhort us about this. In Proverbs 23, the wise man said, buy the truth. Now, he's not talking about buying it with money. Buy the truth. Expend your strength. Expend your time. Buy the truth and sell it not. And then again, another place in Proverbs 2, he said, yea, and this is a promise. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then. So that's the first exhortation here. We are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And then second, the second exhortation is we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. I listen to a radio program sometimes, and they take questions, call-in questions. It's a Bible program. And I've been surprised over the years, just listening now and then, really, but how many people call in and ask this question, what is the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? What is the difference? There is no difference. There is no difference. The same word, which literally means breath, is translated sometimes spirit and sometimes ghost. Now, I prefer spirit, the Holy Spirit, and I tell you why. Because, obviously, words change over time as they are used. And for so many people, the word ghost means to them something that at one time lived in a body, and that body died, and now their ghost is walking around or is in the house or wherever, you know. God the Holy Spirit never had a physical body.
That's right.
He never did. The only member of the Trinity who had a physical body that you could touch, you could handle, you could see, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, the only member of the Trinity who had a body, a physical body, was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. So I prefer to use the term the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Luke chapter 1 just a moment. I like the hymns we sing. We sing good hymns here. Try to. I like all of them, but, you know, I really like the hymns that speak to us about the Trinity. There's something about singing that people remember. You know, God told Moses to teach the nation of Israel that song in the last part of Deuteronomy. And I wouldn't doubt some of us in this building are a little bit up in age, we can still remember some songs or words or partial words of a song or a lullaby or something that we learned when we were just children. I like to sing scriptural songs, don't you? But here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we see the Trinity here. There's scriptures that we come as we read through the Word of God where we see the Trinity. This is when the angel announced to Mary, the Virgin Mary, that she would have a son. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost Now, that's one member of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that's God the Father. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, Jude tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the title Helper. Helper. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in the earth, here in the world, in the flesh, he helped his disciples all the time. They'd come up against a problem they couldn't deal with, and the Lord would help them. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in every believer, and he is our helper. He's our helper. Amen. I need a helper, don't you? Amen. I do. Every day I need a helper. And I tell you, I need a helper probably as much as any time when I pray. When I pray, I need a helper. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I need help to know what to pray for. I need help to know how to pray. I just need help. Period. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the apostle said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because, and this is truly wonderful here, he, that is the Holy Spirit, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we have God the Holy Spirit living in us, making intercession for us, and we have God the Eternal Son at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Praying, James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Holy Spirit is the only way that any of us can ever pray fervently as we would. Notice the third thing back here in Jude. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this may mean, it may mean either God's love for us, or it may mean our love for God. And so we'll consider it both ways. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, you know that God's love is sovereign. God's love is eternal. God's love is free. And we may take this as an exhortation to mean that we should think often of it. We really should. We should take time to think about the fact that God has loved you if you're one of his children. There was no beginning. He has loved you from eternity. There was nothing in you that could cause God to love you. His love is free. And there's nothing you can do that will cause God not to love you. We should think about his eternal love for us. We should meditate upon it, that it was God's love that caused him to give his only begotten Son, that we might have everlasting life. John Gill brought this thought out. If you look at the words in the text, keep yourselves in the love of God, John Gill said these words, the original Greek words, could be rendered, preserve yourselves by the love of God. Preserve yourselves against Satan's temptations. Preserve yourselves against the snares of this world. Preserve yourselves against the lust of the flesh. Take yourselves to the love of God. And then the example, of course, of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit uncleanness. You remember the words that he spoke. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God's everlasting love. God's special love. How could I do that? Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then number two, we should consider this as our love for God. And we do love Him, right? We don't love Him like we want to. And I'd say we don't love Him like we should. And we don't love Him like we're going to. Thank God for that. But we do love Him. When He asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And finally said, thou knowest all things. Yes, we love Him. But the Scriptures, now listen, keep yourselves in the love of God. The Scriptures do tell us of some people who had left their first love. The church at Ephesus in Revelation. They had left their first love. Doesn't mean they'd stopped loving Christ, stopped loving God. But the fervency of their love was cold. They became indifferent. They allowed themselves to grow cold. Yeah. It's like a man and his sweetheart, you know, when he's dating her and before they come together in marriage, his love is warm and he loves her and he just wants to be with her. Every opportunity he has, he's with her. He can't say enough good things about her. But then many times after marriage, that love is not as warm as it was. It begins to grow cold. We began to take one another for granted. And I'm speaking to all of us husbands and wives here tonight. The same thing is true about our love for Christ. Keep yourselves. Think about it. His great love for you. That He loved you so much that He gave Himself for you. That He suffered all that He suffered. The thorns, the hands pierced, the feet pierced, the side opened up. He suffered all that because He loved you. He loved you. This is one reason that we need Christian fellowship too. We need each other. There's a proverb which says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We need Christian fellowship. Preacher I was talking to yesterday, he told me, he said, have you heard of these e-churches? I said, e-churches? What in the world is that? I never had heard of it. He said, well, it's people now, they actually have churches. They call them e-churches. People don't ever assemble together. They just stay home and watch sermon audio. They just stay home and watch the streaming. I told him, you know, that flies in the face of over 2,000 years of Christian practice. God's people are sheep. And sheep is one animal that must live in a flock. It's still true. If you ever see a sheep by itself, it's either lost or it's sick, one or the other. We are sheep and we need each other. We need Christian fellowship to stir up and encourage one another in our love for Christ. Now here's the fourth thing. The last part of verse 21, we are to continue looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We If you're one of his children tonight, you have partaken of his mercy in the past, when before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ. You've been partaker of his mercy in the present, and Jude is speaking about mercy in the future. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, we will, as long as we're in this body, as long as we're in this world, we need the mercy of God.
Amen. Yeah.
And thank God the scripture says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Every morning we get up. Lord, I need your mercy today. I needed it yesterday. But I need it again today. Mercy. And then the last thing we are, notice this in verses 23 and, yes, verse 23. And others, no, verse 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You notice we read of some, verse 22, and of some, and then verse 23, others. Some others. In other words, some believe this is referring to lost people, and some believe it's referring to believers who have fallen, not fallen from salvation, but they're not what they once were. We're to make a difference. We're to use discretion. That's what he's saying. You don't deal with everyone the same way. You use the same truth, the gospel. But some you deal with in a more gentle way. And others need to hear fire and damnation. That's what they need to hear.
Yeah.
Not everyone. And Jude says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're to love both, some and others. We're to love them. We're to show compassion for them. But we're never to love them and show compassion to them to the extent that we are dragged into their sin, into that garment. Spotted. Now, here's the last thing, and I'll close with this, but a wonderful prospect before us. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling. Able. Is your God able? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you serve a God that's able to keep you from burning in that fiery furnace? Daniel, is your God able to keep you from the lions eating you? Is your God able? Is your God able to save you from your sins? He is, if he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able. Now, unto him who is able, not only able to save us, but able to keep us from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think about that. Meditate on that sometime this week, if you will. We are traveling. We have a prospect before us of joy, joy, joy. Nothing but joy. Everyone there will have the same joy. Can you imagine that? We have joy in this life, don't we? But sometimes our joy fades. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we lose that joy. Maybe we shouldn't, but we do. But in heaven, when He presents us before His throne, faultless, He's going to do it with joy, and it is going to be a place of eternal joy. Eternal. Well, I pray the Lord would take these words of Jude, and use them, and it help each one of us to heed these exhortations. Now we're going to